Scripture reading this morning will be taken from 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus Christ, and hath given us to the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are our ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Well, it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning, and I trust you feel blessed that you are here to worship God, not necessarily to hear me, but to worship the God of heaven. In our scripture reading that Brother Jim just read, Paul, the writer, he mentioned that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Paul, earlier in his letter to the still to the Corinthians, but in his first letter, he said that we are to bear the image of the heavenly. And we can also read in the Roman letter, the 6th chapter and 4th verse, where it says that we are to walk in newness of life. All of these three scriptures, they give us an idea that there is a change when one accepts Jesus Christ into their lives. There has to be a change. A new creature, walk in newness of life, bear the image of the heavenly, is the way that a few of the ways the scripture here tells us that this person is to be. Well, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he told them, especially in his first letter, of many things that they had problems with, and he dealt with that and told them that they needed to make a change, and he defended his apostleship. And also in the second letter, he still had to defend his apostleship because there were many who were challenging that. So he was continually defending himself. And shouldn't have happened that way, but that's the way it was. And this morning, of course, the Apostle Paul giving instructions to the saints at Corinth. But I would like to zero in on one chapter, and that is in the 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And I would like for us to look at this chapter. I've kind of divided it in just the 4 sections. There's only 18 verses, but obviously I can't spend much time on each one because it would take too long. But the Apostle Paul here, he is teaching, he's instructing, and talking to the saints at Corinth. And the first segment is the first 3 verses. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Paul and the other workers with him, he says, were working together. So Paul wasn't by himself, especially here when he's writing to the people at Corinth. There are others with him. They're working in his ministry, or the Christ ministry, but they're working with Paul. And Paul indicates that he beseeches them, he's encouraging the saints at Corinth, not to receive the grace of God in vain. He wants them to receive the grace of God. He wants them to accept the offer of salvation. He wants them to be reconciled to God through Christ, as was in our scripture reading. But he says, do not do that in vain. And we know what in vain means. It's doing them no good whatsoever. It's worthless. It's useless. And there could be many reasons. Maybe they were not sincere in what they were doing. Maybe they were just neglectful. just as there are people who fall in that category today, who aren't as sincere as they should be. They're neglectful in their duties. Well, Paul said, don't accept the salvation of God in vain. It's not going to do you any good. And then in the second verse, this is a quotation from Isaiah, the 49th chapter and the 8th verse. This verse directly relates to the first verse. There Paul exhorted the Corinthians not to let the offer of salvation be to them in vain. But in this second verse, the prophet was predicting that offer of salvation to the Gentiles. And you know what? That's who Paul is writing to, Gentiles. The Corinthians were Gentiles. And so they were among the ones to whom this prophecy, this prediction applied. And Paul informs them, now is the accepted time, just as it is today. When you hear the word of God, now is the accepted time to render obedience unto it. And that is why Paul insists that they make good use of their opportunities. And we all know what that means because we hear that all the time. Whether it's concerning our livelihood, what we do for a living at work, make good use of your time. Do a good job. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. For them not to serve the Lord, not to hear his words in vain, but let them sink down upon a good and honest heart. Now the third verse, this is referring to Paul and those who with him, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. This goes back to the first verse. It says, we then as workers together, and they are giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. They were doing what they should be doing. Paul and these others were preaching the gospel. And we know what offense is. It's an occasion of stumbling, causing others to stumble. And Paul said that they giving no offense in anything. They don't want anything that they do for someone else to use as a blame for their stumbling, as blaming them in their ministry for themselves not accepting the gospel. That's what Paul and those who were with him, they were about preaching the gospel of Christ. And if Paul and the others who were with him were setting a bad example, that would hinder the cause of Christ. And it would give others a reason to point the blame at them and say they are the reason why. But Paul, giving no offense in anything, he put forth that effort, that conscious effort. And we know what type of individual the Apostle Paul was. He was a dedicated man. He was dedicated for the Lord when he was against Christianity. He sought to hinder them any way that he could, to cast them into prison, to watch people being stoned, Stephen being stoned. You know, he did what he could to hinder it. He was dedicated in what he was doing. But once he came to the realization on that road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, he realized he was 100% wrong. And he 100% changed for the cause of Christ. The second segment or group of scriptures I would like to consider is just the next two verses. Here we find Paul and others teaching, approving themselves and how they did that. In the fourth and fifth verse, it says, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. How did they do that? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings. This is how Paul endeavored to approve himself in the ministry of God. How do we approve ourselves? You know, well, we try to do what's right. Well, how do we behave? How do we act when we experience adversities? Paul is expressing adversities. And the first thing that he mentions is in much patience. You have to approach these things with patience. And that's what he said he did. And that here, I believe it's his conduct, patiently maintaining, even when conditions were not favorable, he remained patient. And you know, that's certainly very hard for us in our society. We are kind of an instant society. We want things so quick. And when adversity comes, we want that adversity to end as quickly as possible. But Paul said that they were approved themselves, first in much patience. But then he mentions adversities that they were afflicted with. It says, in afflictions, you know, something imposed upon them by their enemies. You know, difficulties that the enemies, those who were contrary to him, who would not accept their teachings, and they would present afflictions for him. Well, in patience, he endured them. And then it goes on and says, he mentions necessities, distresses, calamities that would befall him. And we know the Apostle Paul endured a lot of, I think calamities is a good word. You know, he endured a lot. We know that he was shipwrecked more than once. We know that he was in the sea, in the water, the deep, as it says, for a night and a day. We know that he was overtaken by robbers. So Paul had many necessities or distresses that he dealt with. But he dealt with them the way he should, with patience and endurance. And then he mentions in distresses. It sounds like that's going right along with necessities, but it's, from my understanding, it's things that may not be physical, but it's more of a mental thing, mental anguish, being perplexed, being full of anxiety. And we could only imagine the anxiety that Paul must have felt oftentimes when people were sought about to kill him. But he handled it. It's the state of mind that he was in. In patience, he endured those things. And we continue into the fifth verse, and it says, in stripes that he endured. And we know that he received blows, he was beaten, he was inflicted that way. He had to endure them. And he was cast in imprisonments. He was cast into prison. He endured those with much patience, even though he was cast into prison unjustly. And in tumults, and that defined as disturbances, disorders, riots situation that Paul often happened unto Paul. And just a couple examples. In Acts, the 14th chapter and the 19th verse, it says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Paul was even stoned because of riotous people, because there was disorder. And Paul endured those things. How would you and I endure that? It's hard to comprehend. But Paul was strong in faith, and he was able to do that. Another example is found in Acts, the 19th chapter, the 29th and 30th verse, where it says, and the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul, companion in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater, and when Paul would have entered in and to the people, the disciples suffered him not. What was going on? There was a riotous situation, which Paul, it happened quite often with him. But in this case, that situation existed, but his disciples suffered him not to get involved in that. Well, we go back to the fourth and fifth verse of the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we continue. It says, in labors, in all of his labors that he was involved in his activities, whether they were physical labors or whether they were mental labors, but it was in his service for Christ. He endured all these labors. In watchings, and this gives us an idea of anxiety situations, in watching for those who sought to kill him, to cause him harm. He experienced those. And in fasting, kind of goes along with watching. When he would pray that God would deliver him, the anxiety that he must have gone through. Well, Paul says these things that he experienced was part of him approving himself as a minister of God. Look what he went through. And we need to thank God that we don't experience those things for the most part in our lifetime. But Paul did. But we know that he remained faithful unto the Lord. Third segment that the vision that I'd like to look at is the 6th through the 10th verse, and here is how they did it. Here, Paul has described how he went about approving himself with much patience through all of these situations that he had to experience, had to deal with. Well, in this next segment, we're going to find out how he was able to do that in the 6th through the 10th verse. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and friends, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This is describing Paul's attitude, his thought. And that this should be an encouragement to us and a guide for us. And he begins, we need to remember these are qualities in their conduct, not only in Paul, but those who were with him, in which they were setting about to approving themselves as ministers of the Lord. He mentions first by pureness, and we know pureness is one of the definitions that seem like I always hear. When something is pure, they're unmixed with anything else, without mixture. Paul endeavored to live a life unspotted from the world. That's what he endeavored to do, and certainly that should be our goal, to live this life as unspotted as we possibly can be. So he begins by pureness, and we there's another scripture that we're all familiar with in James 1 and 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God is and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, to do that when we have the opportunity, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I certainly believe that's what Paul set about to do, to keep himself unspotted from the world. That was his goal. And how can he help? What will help do that? He says, by going back to our reading, by knowledge, by the words that they received from the Lord. And as far as Paul's case, it's certainly by inspiration. And he passed that on to others. And they believed it. And they told others. So by the knowledge from the Word of God. He says, by long-suffering, patience in dealing with whatever comes up. Patience in dealing with those who want to kill him. Those who want to harm him. He goes on and says, by kindness. Kindness is, you know, having that gentle attitude toward those who are rebellious against you. And you know, that's difficult. That's hard to do. You know, it's easy to be kind to someone who's kind to you. But what about those who are not kind? And certainly Paul experienced that. And he says, by the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Spirit. Paul did his work for the Lord, and we know he was divinely guided. Now, someone might say, we're not divinely guided like Paul was. We didn't receive it like Paul did, but we have Paul's written word. The writers were inspired. Are not we divinely guided? We have the words of the Spirit that went to the writers that have been handed down to us. So we're divinely guided by the word of God. And it says, and he goes on and says, by love and friends, a genuine interest in the welfare of those that he comes in contact with, and those that he writes, and those that he associates with. Paul had a love. And that's going to, we're going to talk about that just a little bit in the last segment. And he says, by the word of truth, he's able to approve himself, endure these hardships by the gospel, by what God has instructed him, by the power of God. And he, Paul, recognized that it was God's power, and that's who he gave credit to, whom he was able to do these things, approve himself. And by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That's what Paul had on. And of course, we can read in Ephesians 6, chapter 13th and 14th verse, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand. This armor that God provides, it'll allow you to stand the way you should. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we can go on, and I think probably about all of you, if not all, remember the rest of that. It says that we're to put on the gospel of peace, we're to put on faith, we're to put on salvation, we're to put on the word of God. That's part. Of course, it gives them items that describe them. But that's what they're referring to, the word of God, faith and salvation and the gospel of peace. But that's what they actually are. That's what we're putting on, just like we're putting on righteousness. Paul, he goes on and says, Paul reverts to the thought that we talked about in verses 4 and 5, with the exception they state favorable and unfavorable situations. He says, by honor. You know, we all love to receive honor. But what about dishonor? Paul handled both. By an evil report and a good report. Gives us the same idea. We like the good reports, but we don't like the evil reports. As deceivers, yet true. There are those who would point at Paul and says, he's a deceiver, he's a liar. Well, they were the ones who were lying. As unknown and yet well known. Many people wouldn't recognize Paul. Many perhaps didn't even know him. But there were those who accepted his word. They knew him. As dying, and behold, we live. Oftentimes, Paul and those with him were in situations where death was close. But they survived. As chastened and yet not killed. And there were those who sought to kill him. But as of this writing, he was still alive. As sorrowful and yet rejoicing. He was sorrowful over the rejection of so many concerning the word of God. He was sorrowful over those who sought him harm. But he rejoiced over those who accepted the message that he gave. And he says, as poor, yet making many rich. Even though Paul indicates that maybe poor in this world's goods, but he made many rich by the words that he spoke, by them becoming faithful unto the Lord. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the seventh verse, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perished, though it be tried with a fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And this verse is simply saying, which is most important to you? The faith that you have in God or receiving earthly wealth? And we know where our attitude should be. We know the scriptures tell us, what does it profit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul. He goes on and says, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Again, going along with as poor and making many rich. They may not have had many earthly blessings, earthly wealth, but yet they possess all things. They possess what's truly important. I'd like to look at the last segment. And time's getting away, but we'll briefly mention these. And in this last segment, Paul speaking to the saints at Corinth. He's talking directly concerning what some things that they need to hear. It says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you, my children, be ye also enlarged. I want to stop there at the 13th verse. These first three verses, 11, 12, and 13, we find that Paul, he says, their mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. What he's saying is they are expressing their love toward them. They are giving them love. They are showing them. They are telling them the word of God. And they have just love in their heart. Their emotions for them is enlarged, as it says. Their heart is enlarged. But then the 12th verse, it says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. This 12th verse, these words, we really don't phrase it that way. But to straighten would mean you have been restricted. You have been confined. They haven't been confined by the Apostle Paul or restricted by the Apostle Paul. They've been restricted within themselves in their own bowels or in their own attitudes, their own feelings. Paul is saying, we came to you with open hearts, open arms. We loved you. We've expressed love to you. You haven't returned any of that. And it's not because of what we've done. It's because that's the way you are. And in the 13th verse, it says, now for a recompense. He wants to be paid back, he's saying. He's speaking to you then as his own children. Be ye also enlarged. He said, I want you to be, your love be enlarged back toward us as our hearts, our love toward you has been enlarged. We've shown you love. We want you to express your love for what we have spoken to you and express your love toward us. So he's kind of scolding them there. He's complaining about, you know, you're not showing any love toward us. And as one who's accepted the gospel, you should be showing that love. And then the remainder, from the verse 14 through the remainder of this chapter, says, be not unequally yoked. And we know with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? He's saying, don't be so attached to the world. Don't be unequally yoked to the world. When you say you're a Christian, when you say you are righteous, and he tells why and gives many examples. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? They're opposites. And as Christians, we need to realize that and realize we need to associate more with Christians to the best of our opportunity, when we have the opportunity. And he goes on and says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or where's the connection between Christ and the devil? There isn't any. Or what part hath that believeth with an infidel? The one who believes. Why would you want to spend day after day after day by your choice with someone who believes that there isn't even a God? He's asking him to think about this. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. You as Christians, you are the temple of the living God. Why would you want to associate with idols? As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God said that's who he's going to be with. And then the last two verses. Therefore, come out from among them. Don't associate with them to the extent that apparently they were. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. I believe the Apostle Paul had a strong lesson, as his writings were, but certainly they come out that way to me in this sixth chapter. And hopefully we know that many believe what the Apostle Paul said. That's our lesson this morning. But it's also a lesson to you and I, and instructing us not be so attached to the world. Be attached to spiritual things. This hasn't been a lesson on the first principles of the gospel, of accepting the gospel, but we would be amiss if we didn't offer the opportunity, if any has that desire, to render obedience. Because you know what the Word of God has said, that you need to hear it to know what it is. And hearing it, you believe it, and you come to the understanding that you want to be obedient to it by confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and to be baptized in that watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life. If that would so be your desires, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.